Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from The Message. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing and how you can get involved, check out our website, message.org.uk.
If you have your Bible, I'd love you to open it to the book of Acts, chapter 16. And as I've been praying for you all, had a sort of word really from there. And I'm not actually going to read it out, but I'm sure that you guys are familiar with it. But it's from the middle of chapter to 16, from sort of verse 6 right through to the story of Paul and Silas in prison. And basically, Paul and Silas have been at the conference in Jerusalem, and the early church had been sort of having discussions about whether someone needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas, that's all been kind of covered. And no, you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. Paul and Barnabas have decided to go out on different missionary journeys. They've had a bit of a disagreement. They fall out over a guy called John Mark, who's a young person. And Barnabas takes that young guy with him, and Paul and Silas go their separate ways. And they're overland in Asia. And whilst they're in Asia, they're trying to kind of preach the gospel, Timothy and Luke join Paul and Silas. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching in Asia. And so they start moving west. They're moving towards Europe. And while they're there, they're kind of resting on the way. And you can imagine that there are all sorts of feelings as leaders. There's probably a feeling a bit of failure, that there's been disagreement and that a team has kind of not been able to make something work, and people have had to go separate ways. But in the midst of that feeling of failure, God sends a dream to Paul, and he has this vision of a Macedonian man. And a Macedonian, that kind of meant somewhere between Greece and Turkey. So Paul has a vision of a European person. He's been in Jerusalem. He's made his way by land into Asia. The Holy Spirit has prevented him preaching the gospel in Asia. And now he has this dream. And the European, the Macedonian man says, come over and help us. Okay, so this is what happens. So they have this in obedience to a prophetic dream, in the midst of, I guess, struggles of and challenges of travel, disappointments of, I guess, relationship kind of breakdown a little bit. They set their course and they just head towards Macedonia. And one of the places that was a significant city on the way to Macedonia is a place called Philippi. Now, we know that because of the book of Philippians, but here in Acts chapter 16, Luke describes, using the word we, so Luke is now there, the person writing this account was present, and he says that they stopped in Philippi. And that was just a significant Roman place. There was a port there, so it was significant for trade, which meant not just the exchange of ideas not just the exchange of kind of goods. It wasn't just about wealth creation. It also meant it was a significant place for people of different nationalities to mix and for ideas to spread. So they're staying a little while in Philippi just to rest on the way. And while they're there, says that it was Paul's custom to go and find people who were interested in God. And so there weren't enough Jewish people to have a synagogue there. So we know that because you needed seven Jewish males to found a synagogue, and there wasn't a synagogue there. So if there were less than seven males that were interested in the God of the Old Testament, they would find a place of prayer together. And that place in Philippi was by the river. So Paul arrives there, realizing there are not even seven male people interested in the God of the Old Testament. But here I am, probably feeling quite discouraged. And who does he find at the river? He discovers women. women are gathered at the river to seek God. Men were not seeking God, but women were. And one of those women, Luke tells us, was called Lydia. And he tells us that she was a worshipper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. She said, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. That Greek word there, persuaded, that's one of my favourite words in the New Testament. That's a word that is used to describe evangelism in the early church, persuasion. So we've got a bit of a hint of Lydia's significance here. So she's a worshipper of God. God opens her heart. And Paul now has another amazing realisation, and that's the Macedonian man is not a man, she's a woman. God is challenging his preconceptions about who we prioritise in mission. And so Lydia responds to the gospel, and we see her whole household are baptised. Then she challenges Paul again. You see, it was the pattern of the early church that the first Christian, the first believer in a location, became the leader of the church in that location. So the first sort of model of church was the Greek word oikos, which means household. So the first usually man to become a Christian somewhere was the head of their household, the head of their oikos, and that became the location of the church in that place. So Lydia says to Paul, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, will you let the church meet in my oikos?" Boom, more preconceptions are being challenged now. The first church in Philippi operates out of Lydia's house. And Paul says, she persuaded us. Lydia, the first Christian in the first European outpost of the church, hosts it in her house. Now, what's really interesting to me is the details we have about her. She's a businesswoman. We know actually that she must be successful, because to be a dealer in purple dye, purple dye was really expensive. So this was like being someone who worked in some luxury fashion industry. Yet she was a God seeker. She's a strong woman. She's someone who's able to go against the flow and stand up at the river in front of other people and say, "I am interested in God." She had no fear of being unpopular. She's a leader leading her own household. And she then opens up her network, her business, her home to the family of God. And the Philippian church begins. Now, the next believer in Philippi is described for us in this next section of Acts 16. You see, Paul and Silas are keep going to the place of prayer. And the next person to be impacted by the gospel is also a woman. She is a slave girl who earned the living for her owners by fortune telling. We see this in verses 17 and 18. And when Paul and Silas speak to her in the name of Jesus and she is freed from this demonic oppression, her owners get really angry, really, really annoyed. The second European Christian is a healed slave woman. Now, a slave woman in the Roman world would have been the victim almost definitely of power abuse and almost certainly of sexual abuse. And certainly from this text, we see from demonic abuse. In the name of Jesus, this woman is set free. She is whole. She is clean. She is well. The power of God is demonstrated to the city through what happens in this woman's life. This is what the Philippian church is initially made up of. The second European Christian is this healed slave woman freed in the name of Jesus. So that's the first two converts. Now, just flip over in your Bibles, if you will, with me to Philippians chapter 4. And at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown." You kind of get the sense that the Philippian church was one of his favourite churches. There's such warmth towards these believers. He says, "Stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." Okay, verse 2. "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. This is the verse I really felt God lay on my heart for you guys as a team. And it might sound slightly random, but two women are mentioned here in the book, the letter that Paul writes to the Philippians. Now, the slave girl is not named for us in Acts. We don't know her name. But what we do know is that Lydia is actually the name of a place, and it was almost certainly the surname of the woman Paul was describing with the dealer of purple cloth. It is very likely that these two women that Paul is writing to in Philippians, Euodia and Syntyche, are the first pioneers of the Philippian church. It's likely that he's writing to at least one, but probably both of these women in Philippi, and he's pleading with them to get on with each other again. He says, "You have contended with me at my side in the cause of the gospel." To contend at the side of the Apostle Paul for the cause of the gospel, what an honour, and how amazing to see the so-called sexist Paul affirm the role of these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, contending along his side. And Paul, who himself had fallen out with Barnabas and later actually reconciles with him, is now asking these two women, these two key people in establishing this work in Philippi, to get on the same page with each other. Imagine that, two Christian women or two Christian leaders not being of the same mind about absolutely everything. Hard to imagine, I'm sure, for you all. But you know what? The Bible is so true to life. The Bible speaks to the reality of our situations and our teams, where strong leaders sometimes don't see everything identically. We don't necessarily always see things in the same way. And so Paul pleads with the woman who's powerful, who's wealthy, who's influential. And he pleads with the woman who is a follower of Jesus, who has been set free from demonic abuse, set free from sexual abuse, set free from slavery and degradation. And he's asking these two who've contended for the gospel before, both have a role, both have a place, both have a significance in leadership, and both are called to strive for unity. And so I wonder today, and I just have a sense from God that this I don't know who this is for in the team, but I just have a sense from God, just as Paul pleaded with those two women, I wonder, is there a past trauma or present disappointment that is catching up with you that you thought you had dealt with? You were set free from, Jesus has set you free, but there's something that has caught up with you and that is dragging you backwards and downwards. And if that is you today, I really believe God wants you to know that he sees you. It was significant enough what Euodia and Syntyche went through for their concern to be addressed in Holy Scripture, which is God breathed. And God cares about your situation. He cares about what you're going through. And I just sensed, and Frog is sitting here with me and gave him permission to share this, that we know how hard that can be. He's here. He is or has been a victim of very serious child abuse and has been dealing with complex PTSD, which I'm sure lots of you know is the kind of trauma that you deal with if you've had multiple experiences of abuse rather than a one-off traumatic experience. And Frog is a new creation. God got hold of his life when he was 14 years old and dramatically saved him. He didn't come from a family of churchgoers or people who really followed Jesus. But age 14, God got a hold of him. And he served the Lord in amazing ways, in church planting, in the inner city, in theology, and seeing massive breakthrough, hundreds of people come to know the Lord in evangelism. We know that trauma can creep up on you. And we are in the process together as a couple of processing some of that anew, afresh, today, even as leaders. And we need to press into the truth and the reality that God is near, that God is close to the brokenhearted. And it may be that that things that have been dealt with and we've been saved and God's done amazing things in the past, but that power, that same power that was at work in the past and that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us today. He is able to reach us today where we are. The second question, though, I sense might be for some of us is the question of whether we've started to compare ourselves with others on the team and to compete. Are you looking at the people around you, even people you love on your team? And are you finding yourself in competition or at odds with someone, even someone you love, someone that you have contended alongside in the cause of the gospel? Are there issues of unity? Is there a friend that you feel has turned against you or let you down in some way? It is so painful to go through that in a team. Paul says, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Philippians 4 verse 2, not a sexy verse, not a verse we've probably heard spoken on a lot. But I sense from God for some of you, and I have no idea what the specifics are, who this is for really, but I sense that there are some danger points in the relationships in this team. And God wants you to hear right now that he is big enough to bring you to a place of being of the same mind in him. And that is a work of the Spirit. And if God is stirring your heart right now and he's asking you right now, do you want that? Do you want to be of the same mind again with different members of the team, that it's him who can do it? And then I just felt actually that what Paul goes on to say after speaking of these women who were his true companions and they've contended alongside him in the cause of the gospel, he goes on, and in the NIV, it sort of breaks it up with this heading called final exhortations. In the original Greek of these letters, those headings weren't there. The translators have just put them there to help us. So actually, Paul goes on from speaking about this issue with these two women, and this is what he says, rejoice in the Lord. And I will say it again, always rejoice, and let your gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul pivots from talking about this situation with Euodia and Syntyche to speak to all of us, every believer who's turned to Christ since those first two women, the first European Christians, turned to him. And he says, here's how this works. Rejoice in the Lord. He says, I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. God is near. Don't be anxious, and let the peace of God fill your hearts and minds. How desperately we need to hear that right now as individuals and as a team, just like Euodia and Syntyche needed to hear it. Rejoice in God all the time. Rejoice in him and whatever the circumstances you're facing. A few years ago, about 7 years ago now, I had one of the amazing, most sort of significant privileges of my life to go and be part of a team ministering to 250 leaders of the underground church in China. So like the house church movement. And someone who's a sort of apostle in that movement had gathered 250 individuals who personally had direct apostolic oversight over 60 million Christians. So they were just extraordinary, extraordinary people. And people like Jim Cimbala from the Brooklyn Tabernacle and Ravi Zacharias, who I've worked with for 22 years, were gathering together as a sort of teaching team to give input to these incredible leaders, many of whom, you know, barely had their own Bible. I mean, they did, those 250 had their own Bible, but the people in their churches didn't. And it was an extraordinary privilege to kind of pour into their lives and give some apologetic teaching and some theological sort of Bible teaching there. But one of the things that struck me the most was I was in an elevator with our translator and with Pastor Jim Simbler of the Brooklyn Tabernacle and another friend who was travelling with me. And we were leaving the site together and the elevator doors opened. And into the elevator, this old man on crutches kind of got in, and he was one of the leaders. And we exchanged some pleasantries and, you know, said a few words to each other. And joy just shone from his heart, quite hard to describe, but it was just indescribable joy just shone out of every pore of his body. And I remember feeling this sort of thrill of exhilaration of being in the presence of someone who's just so in love with Jesus and thinking, wow, maybe this is what heaven's going to be like. This is what it might feel like. And he kind of got out on his crutches, got out of the elevator. And as the door shut, our translator said to us, I don't think you guys probably know who that man is. He has 10 million people in his church. And, you know, he's a person who's been known for this. He's twice walked out of prison like Peter did in the book of Acts. And he's seen, you know, quite a number of people raised from the dead. And the reason that he's on crutches is that the Chinese police have targeted him so much and his legs have been broken so many times in beatings that... That the bones have just haven't quite aligned right. And people sometimes ask him, well, why do other people get healed and you don't? And he's just really filled with joy to carry round wounds of persecution in his body because he feels like that identifies him with the Chinese church. So we're just going down in the lift, getting this absolute life lesson in Christianity 101. And Pastor Jim Simbler turns to me and he says, can you imagine if we were in a conference in my home country, America, and doors opened and a pastor with 10 million people in their church got in our elevator? Can you imagine what they would be like? And we both sort of fell about laughing because I know the same would be true in the UK. I knew exactly what he meant. When I read that, rejoice in the Lord always, I think of that Chinese pastor. He says, I'll say it again, rejoice in God. Can we open our hearts to a joy of God that transcends the circumstances we find ourselves in? That's what Paul in this letter is calling us to. And then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. It's a really interesting use of the word evidence, isn't it? In other words, it's not enough to think, oh God, give me the fruit of the spirit of gentleness and let me have gentle thoughts. No, there needs to be evidence that other people can determine in your life that gentleness is a characteristic that sums you up. Is there evidence of that? And then he says, God is near. The Lord is near. That's what Yudia and Sintichi needed to hear. That's what we need to hear. God is near. I wonder if you feel that in this lockdown. He's near. He's close. He's real. He's alive. He's well. He wants you to know that he is near. And what will the evidence be? What will the impact of God's nearness be? Verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Pray and thank God and present him with specific requests. Well, I like the sound of specific. I'm a list maker. Make specific requests to God. God can cope with the level of the detail of our anxiety and he wants us to bring it to him in prayer. Give it to him. And what will the consequence be? Bible says that the peace of God, the supernatural piece of God that is bigger than the cosmos, bigger than the universe. That piece of God, and then he underlines it, that transcends understanding, that is more than our minds can cope with, that doesn't really make sense of being peaceful if the data and the evidence around us is so anxiety-inducing. The peace of God that transcends understanding, that is beyond our rational minds, he says, will guard your heart and mind in Jesus. Your heart and mind will be guarded by supernatural, rationality transcending peace. And my guess is that if we experience that kind of peace, the peace that passes understanding, that some of the things that cause us to not be of the same mind with our brother or our sister, some of the things that are causing us to be competitive or to get into a comparative mindset, some of those things can be surrendered to God. And maybe it's through experiencing that supernatural peace that God can bring us back onto the same page as our teammates. Let me just finish with that thought. Philippians 4 verse 2, I plead, Paul says, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Are you dealing with trauma that's crept up on you? Are you dealing with disappointment? Perhaps a friend or colleague letting you down? Are you dealing with comparison or competitiveness that has just got in? God is speaking to you right now. He's pleading with you to be of the same mind in the Lord with your brothers and sisters. Unity matters so much. And that may that peace of God, that supernatural peace of the God who draws near, who is near, may he fill your heart in a rational, busting way. May he fill your mind in a way that transcends every list you are making right now of the things that you're worried about. I'm going to pray now for us and just ask the Holy Spirit to minister to us. This is something we feel, Frog and I feel, we just need that word into our hearts as well, that peace of God. I don't know how to, you're in as well. That peace of God that we desperately need. So why don't we just open our hands to him wherever we are, and invite him to come. And if you don't mind, I'm going to ask God, the great physician, to put his finger on in our hearts, to put that scalpel of the great physician in our heart, in that place in our hearts. If there is anyone on this team, or perhaps someone that you're doing life with that's not on this team but is a member of your Christian family, and something has just arisen to poison that relationship where you once contended together for the gospel, and God wants to show you right now how to get back on the same page, and he wants to do a work of the Spirit to bring us to be of the same mind in the Lord. So I'm going to ask him right now, come Holy Spirit, will you come, Lord, will you show us? Will you show us right now if there's forgiveness we need to release? Will you show us right now where there's forgiveness we need to receive? Where we've been holding on to resentments or bitterness or competitiveness? Will you show us right now if there's trauma that has crept up on us again? And you, the God who draws near, you want to set us free. Will you just show us right now, great physician, where in our hearts you need to work? And will you come, Holy Spirit, will you come and pour that balm of Gilead, that beautiful blessing of your peace into our hearts? And Lord, you, the God who says, I will make all things new, will you restore relationships where that needs to happen? Will you restore partnerships where that needs to happen with your power? Lord, would you restore vision in this team where that needs to happen, where we haven't been quite on the same trajectory, haven't been quite seeing things in the same way? Lord, will you restore that unity of vision in the name of Jesus? Lord, where the lists of things we're anxious about, where that fear and anxiety that is all around is clouding our hearts and minds, would you just bust in right now with that peace that passes understanding, we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Do you want to pray?
Yes, Lord, I particularly just want to pray for those who, perhaps like the jailer, were used to being bossed around and living in a climate of fear, or like that slave girl who was dealing with exploitation and sexual violence as well, and demonic oppression. Lord, Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name that you would set the captives free.
Yes, Lord.
Set us free, Lord, from the old griefs of the past, the old traumas of the past, and may the power of the Holy Spirit just enter in to those cracks. It's like when people get dry skin and you can get a crack in that dry skin. And we want to pray for the oil of the Holy Spirit to get in those chapped lips and the dry skin of old traumas. We pray that in Jesus' name. And as we are praying as well, just see a picture of a whole group of people unable to move forward, frustrated evangelists, unable to go forward, unable to run. And right the way along the front of this army comes somebody with a beacon, a lit beacon, and runs all the way along the front of that army until every single person in that army has a torch that is burning bright. And they used to be holding swords and other things, but now every single person has that torch burning bright. And so, Lord, I just want to pray, and we want to pray together and agree in prayer. May the fire of the Holy Spirit that did on Pentecost rest on every single one of them. Lord, we pray that there wouldn't be a single member of this team that would not experience a refreshment and a renewing of the fire of the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to the world and to the nations. And Lord, we just pray for that lighting in Jesus' name.
Yeah, and I just sense again that word persuasion about how Lydia persuaded. And I pray for that, Lord, for new gifts of persuasion, that the evangelists in this team, Lord, you would hone them as persuaders. I pray for those who are reaching out to people who are sitting on the fence and who just haven't quite come through into the kingdom, haven't quite been born again yet. Lord, I pray for new gifts of persuasion. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So, Lord, we just commit this time to you and pray again that your peace that passes understanding, your peace that is so powerful, that supernatural peace, the reality of the God who is near, would just rest on each person.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support our work or even get involved with one of our teams. We also have another podcast called The Flow Podcast, where we share stories and testimonies of the amazing things that God's doing in people's lives. Search for The Flow Podcast on iTunes or Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. There's a brand new episode there right now.